this morning. Amen. And see each one that's made it out. And we still have some out sick. Seth and Liddy Rosen, her family, and COVID's kind of been passing through their family, so just keep them in prayer. And Brother Phil was out of town for work this week, and I think he was up actually in Indiana, and then he was up there visiting, and they asked him to stay and preach, so he's up there preaching this morning. Amen. So just remember him in your prayers also. So, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be here this morning. And Lord, I ask God that you'll come now, Father, anoint me, Lord, to bring this subject from your word, Lord, that you've laid on my heart, dear God. I pray, Lord, that you'll direct me, Lord, and anoint me, Lord, that it's a subject that may be made clear to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles while you're standing, to John chapter 3. St. John chapter 3. And I want to begin reading at verse 16. And we're going to be starting a new subject today. And it will definitely be a part one. I don't know how long it's going to take to really cover this. It's something we have preached on at different times, and so much has been said about it, and so many different messages and things, not only by me but by Brother Phil and things. But I think it's a thing that it seems like amongst the Christian or the world in general. Very misunderstood thing. Amen. And if I have a title this morning, I want to title it, For God So Loved the World. For God So Loved the World. Amen. Verse 16 of chapter 3 of St. John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Amen. You may be seated. Thought just came to me as I was just reading this just now. You want to know why some people don't go to church? This right here. Because they don't want to come to the light so that their deeds would may manifest their evil deeds. That's why some folks don't come to church. And, you know, they can, in their minds, they can fool themselves to think they're all right as long as the word's not really exposing their sin. That's also why there are certain churches they pick to go to. You know, ones that will not call certain things wrong. You know, so now, for God so loved the world. You know, this is a God's love is an actual thing that I believe that by the world, and especially the Christian world, is very misunderstood. And it's because they think so much, they liken God's love to human love, you know. And, human love, you realize, is actually perfect love starts with God. All right, and then it begins to downgrade as it comes down from God's love to human love. And that actually, when you study in the Message, you find Brother Branham actually says perversion is actually, and actually all of these wicked fleshly things are all just a perversion coming down from actually what true love is. So, it's just a perversion. But, you know, so many have the concept, they want to think, well, you know, God is love. That's what the Bible tells us, isn't that right? It's in the book of John, I think it's 3 John, but he actually says, God is love. And so they look at God as being a God of love, just like that, you know, God just will just overlook everything. You know, that God, there's no way that God could actually punish people or allow people to go to hell or all these things, you know. And by believing that, you realize, you know, and there's so many people that there are people that don't believe, you know, according to how they believe, hell's going to be an empty place. Because, you know, I've been to so many funerals in my lifetime, but especially since I've lived here in Tennessee. And, you know, it doesn't matter how the individual lived. When they get up and preach his funeral, they want to put him in heaven. You know, it doesn't matter how, you know, wicked their life was, how sinful their life was. You know, they could have lived one of the most sinful, awful lives, whatever, you know. But, you know, there'll be somebody that's going to get up and put them in heaven. And that's just in, you know, the world in general. And then I've been to message, or so-called message funerals, or funerals of people who, you know, had message people who've had relatives that died, relatives that actually, you know, actually they left all really faith of the message. They might have said that I believed in a prophet and all these things and everything, you know, and that, but didn't go to church, did not live by the gospel that has been delivered to us by a prophet and all that, but all of a sudden they're okay and they're in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. That's not how God is. That's not how the love of God is. Amen. You know, they quote so much of the things that Jesus says in the New Testament, you know, in the Gospels. And they quote all these things about, you know, love your enemies and love those that hate you and those that despise you and all these things, you know, as a way of saying how we've got to love everybody. You know, and the reason they do that is because, you know, many of them, they want to believe that God just loves everybody. And they take this scripture that we just read, for God so loved the world. And they look at that scripture and they read it and they say, well, look, God loved the world. But what we want to really find out is, what is the real truth of the love of God? How is God's love? How does it work? And so I take you back in time, before time began. I take you back before the creation of the earth and the world and the planets and your solar system and all these things. And that when all the only thing that existed was God, Jehovah, who filled all space and everything. The prophet said that in that time, you know, then he created the angels. Before there was anything to worship him, he wasn't really God. To be God, you've got to be worshiped. So he created the angels to worship him. And then, you know, he began to create all the planets in your solar system and all these things, and he created the earth. But all these things he was creating, he was creating them for one reason. The prophet said, because in the, Brother Branham says, actually in the back part of God's mind. In other words, it wasn't something that was in the forefront, but it was in God's mind. He had thoughts. He had children that he wanted to bring into existence. And the reason he wanted to bring them into existence is because he wanted to show them his love for them. The creation of man was an expression of God's love. So he created the earth so that man would have a place to live. And then he provided everything for man and made man the ruler over this earth. But he gave man something that man was to keep. He gave man something to live by, and that was his word. And the word, as God gives his word, you find out, friends, look, God gives his word like in stages, in seasons. So when he first gave Adam his word, it was, Adam, you're going to rule over this earth. And Adam had creative power. And whatever you say, that's what's going to happen here on the earth, Adam. But then he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden. You can eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat thereof, that day you'll die. Now, God gave him this word as a protection. And look, friends, even going and taking a rib from Adam's side and separating that feminine part and making a helpmate for Adam was all about love. But in God's creation, God also created a being that the scripture says was the most subtle beast of the field. And it said it was a beast, not a reptile. Now, why would it say the most subtle beast of the field? Because this was the closest thing to man. And it could actually communicate. Now, we realize that Satan, Lucifer, a war began in heaven even before the creation. Because Lucifer lifted himself up and he wanted to be as God and be worshipped like God. And he lifted himself up in pride. And so there was war that ensued. And Michael and his angels kicked Lucifer and the angels that followed him out of heaven. So friends, look. Lucifer was watching all these things that God was doing in creation. And he wanted to have whatever God had, but he couldn't create. He wanted to be God of the world. God had created children. Lucifer said, I'd like to have some of them too. Because God's children are worshiping him, I need some children to worship me. I'm going to tell you something, friends, today. You think that only satanic worshipers that have satanic churches and all that are the only people that are worshiping the devil today? You're wrong. There are people today that think they're worshiping Jehovah God, but because they're not worshiping him in the truth of his word, They're actually worshiping the devil because they're worshiping what the devil has perverted from the word. When they believe it's all right to dress in fashions that's unholy and undecent and not modest and all these things, look, friends, they're worshiping the devil because that's what the devil has done, perverted the word. All the disrespect for authority we have, it seems like, in the world today, that all comes from the devil. That's where all that started. But now, the serpent, the Bible says, was the most subtle beast of the field. He was not a snake. If we place the serpent as some kind of a snake up in a tree talking to Eve, to do that, you've actually got to completely throw out some of the verses of the scripture. One, I ain't never saw a snake talk. I ain't never saw a snake, you know, be able to do the things that the serpent did. And besides that, a snake crawls on his belly. So when God cursed the serpent, you know, if he was already crawling on his belly, how much of a curse would that be? Well, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. And the snake would have said, I already am doing that. What's the big deal? So, you know, the serpent, of course, we know he comes and he's talking with Eve. Now, how did he know what God had said? Well, you realize this. God actually said these things to Adam. Adam shared them with Eve. Brother Man likens it to Adam being a pastor of the earth. And he said, and they had church. And this is what Adam preached on, the word of God. And the serpent was there, just like he is today. His seed still shows up in churches from time to time. And he says, hath not God said you can eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden? See how he conveniently left out part? Eve said, yeah, except that tree over there. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. For the day we eat of that, that day we'll die. Surely you'll not die. And so, you know, Adam and Eve, they partake. And, you know, and I'm not really, you know, wasn't planning on getting into that part of the teaching and doctrine today. But I'm going to tell you, friends, they weren't eating apples. Because you don't get pregnant from eating an apple. An apple don't tell you you're naked. It's one of the mysteries that when the voice of the seventh angel sounded in this last age, it's one of the mysteries that was revealed to the end time bride. And honestly, friends, it is a mystery that many of the church world today, whenever they hear of it, they look at it and say, how absurd is that? But look how absurd what they believe is. You know, how could Cain be Adam's son and do what he did? Then you take that on over to the New Testament where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and that, and he said, and actually the preacher, he says, you're of your father the devil. You say Abraham's your father, and you seek to kill me. This did not Abraham. He's saying, look, he said, you're of your father the devil, and his works you're going to do. Cain was of his father, the devil by the serpent. Remember what when Jesus was saying that to them? He said, your father was a murderer from the beginning. Now, Adam was not a murderer. So at that time, look, friends, at that time, Adam and his blood and his bloodline was pure. He was a son of God. And every child that was born from him was a child of God. Because a child of the devil couldn't come from the man that God had created. So the children of the devil had to come from somewhere. So they came from the serpent. And remember, when God was, he came looking for Adam and Eve and couldn't find them. They had hid themselves. And God's calling out for them. Adam, where are you? And Adam said, we knew we were naked and we hid ourselves. He said, who told you you were naked? He said, well, you know, the woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit. And I ate. She said, it was a serpent. And so, then God pronounces judgment on the serpent. And he says, look, from this day forward, you're going to crawl on your belly. I'm going to change your form. And you're going to be cursed. But friends, the Bible tells us that God said, look, I can't leave Adam and Eve in the garden. Because now they've come to know good and evil. He says, lest they go and partake of the tree of life and live forever, I've got to stop them from doing that. Because they can't do that in the condition they're in. They have sinned. Now, what was their sin? Disbelief of God's word. Surely you'll not die. And so I've got to drive them forth from the garden. The Bible tells us that God took a lamb and he slayed the lamb. And he took the skins from the lamb and he clothed his two children. And he said, you got to go forth from the garden now. And you know how the prophet describes it? He says, Adam and Eve, their heads hung down, were walking forth out of the garden, walking forth out of the presence of God. And he says, There was a slapping sound, he said. What was it? It said it was the skins from the lamb that was slapping against the legs of God's children. And he said blood was running down their legs from this lamb that had been slain. He says, and God looked on his children leaving the garden. He said, and all Jehovah God that filled all space in eternity, he says, he funneled down to four words, four letters, L-O-V, love. And he was watching his children walk forth in disgrace, sin, in judgment, condemned. And he didn't want to leave them that way. So he says to the servant, I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. And he said, and it shall bruise thy head, but thou shalt bruise his heel. He gave him a promise of a savior. And the Bible tells us he placed cherubims at the entrance to the garden and a flaming sword. To guard the way. The word is actually to keep the way, which means to preserve the way. So God said, look, I'm gonna preserve this way back to the tree of life, back to eternal life, until time that I send a Savior. And then some 4,000 years later, there's some frail man stumbling his way down through the streets of Jerusalem. And he's got a crown of thorns on his head. And there's blood running down his face. And there's blood running down his body and down his legs and dropping on the ground as he walks. And he's carrying, dragging a cross. And he's on his way to Golgotha, Calvary. And the weight of sin is upon him. The sinless one, taking on the sins of the world. The promise of the Savior, one coming to actually make a way back for mankind. One coming to actually pay the price for sin that man had committed. One that's going to take all the judgment of sin upon himself so that there's a way escape for his children. That's God's love. And they had beat him. He conquered. On that day, he was a conqueror. When he looked defeated, you could see he was on his way to his death. Death had been pronounced on him. Think about this, friends. Pilate standing there on the day said, I can't find anything wrong with him. I can't find no fault with him. Pilate didn't want to crucify him. Pilate said, look, we got a tradition. We can release to you on this day anybody that's been sentenced to capital punishment. Pilate was hoping they would say Jesus. You know, but the crowd began to cry, no, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Some rebel, some murderer. This man's got to die. What was he dying for? I mean, in their mind. We know he was dying to pay the judgment for the sins of mankind. Not only every sin that had been committed up to that time for all mankind that ever would be living on this earth. He was crucified on Calvary. I see the foreshadow of this. Here man has been drove from the garden. They can't go back and take of eternal life in the condition that they're in because they're in sin. And it was their sin, the judgment for it, is what drove them out of the garden. Look, friends, it was the judgment of sin of the serpent. When God cursed him, that was God's judgment being pronounced on him. God created the serpent. And God pronounced judgment on something from his creation. Just like he pronounced judgment on Adam and Eve and drove them from the garden. The ground's going to be cursed for you, Adam. It's not going to yield for you. In the sweat of your brow, you're going to work. You're going to till I take that back about the curse of the ground. That was actually for Cain. But Adam, you're going to till the ground. And you're going to work by the sweat of your brow to make a way for yourself. Eve, you're going to bear children in travail. And so Abel's born and Cain's born. And here they come forth, and they're coming forth to worship God. And Cain wants to offer to God a sacrifice from his own labors. Look what I've done. But Abel, the Bible tells us, by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And Abel comes and he's got a lamb, an innocent, and he brings it up, and he's going to kill it. He's going to slay it, shed its blood as a sacrifice to God. Brother Bram says he takes maybe something like a sharp stone. He says, and that lamb, he said, you know, it's innocent. And he said, you ever heard a lamb die, how it bleeds? He said, our lamb, he bleated too. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, Abel takes that stone and he begins to beat on its neck to shed the blood of that lamb. He says, and blood begins to fly. And blood is splattering all over this pure wool of this lamb. He said, the Lamb of God was beat too. By his stripes, we were healed. He conquered sickness by being beat. Cain looks and sees that God accepts and has respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but doesn't have respect to his. And Cain is filled with wrath. And his countenance is fallen. And God comes down. Now, being a God that is a just God, a God that so loved the world, he gives opportunity for all. He cannot withhold opportunity and then come down and judge somebody for not accepting an opportunity they never had. So he must give them opportunity. So he gives Cain, even Cain, he gives opportunity. He said, why is your countenance fallen? He said, if you do well, wilt thou not also be accepted? You're going to be accepted just like Abel was. If you'll do the right thing, bring the right sacrifice. Now listen to what else he says to him. He says, but if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. What is sin? Unbelief. Cain didn't believe God's word. In the nature of Cain, even when he was presented and God said, look, do it this way, I'll accept. And he goes, nope, I ain't doing it. I'm not going to do it. So Cain's out in the field with his brother, and he's angry at Abel. What did Abel do to Cain? Nothing. What do you do to the people who, you know, actually their actions proclaim them as your enemies, people that say evil things about you, people that attack you? What have you done to them? Nothing. It's what God's doing for you. And them not being accepted because they won't come God's way. Look, there's a nature in man that hates when he looks and sees other ones that God's blessing. Saul was so upset that God had told him he was taking the kingdom from him. David hadn't done a thing to Saul. But God was blessing David. Saul takes and hurls a javelin at David. All because God was blessing David. Why was God no longer blessing Saul? Because Saul's disobedience. Cain says, I'll tell you what, I'll fix you, God. This one that you're so pleased with, how his sacrifice to you, I'm going to kill him. He won't be offering no more sacrifices to you. That was just the further shadowing of God's plan, God's word. Because here, the seed of the serpent raises his hand against the seed of God for the first time and kills him. A murderer sheds innocent blood. It was speaking of a time that was to come. God comes down and says, where's your brother? What have you done? He says, I hear his blood crying from the earth. And he says, because of what you've done, he said, the ground, the earth is going to be cursed. It's not going to yield you her strength no more, and you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond on this earth. I'm driving you out. You're excommunicated. Let me find the word real quick. I got it down here on one of these pages. Look, I've studied so much on this. I've only got part of my notes put together because I got so much. Remember when I read to you out of the book of Corinthians about the word anathema manara, anathema maranatha, where Paul says, look, let him be a curse. Don't fellowship them. Let them be excommunicated. That's what God did here. He drove Cain out. Listen to the attitude that Cain had about it. This isn't fair. Listen to it. He said, My punishment is greater than I can bear. I know I murdered my brother. But what the punishment you're giving me is just too great. I tell you what, friends, in our courts today, there's many people that come up to be defended. That's what their problem is. What you're pronouncing on me is too much. It ain't fair. It's greater than I can bear. You know, I know I beat some girl half to death, but look, I got a shot in the NBA if you'll not send me to jail. I named that because it was an actual case. Remember I told you about, I saw a video of a man that the judge was pronouncing judgment on him here recently, and the man jumps across the defendant's desk, jumps across the judge's desk, and attacks the judge. It ain't fair, God. Punishment you're giving me is greater than I can bear. And any man sees me out here, they're going to kill me. What, you're not worthy of death, even though you killed your brother? God said, no, I don't want nobody to kill you, Cain. So I'm going to put a mark on you. Now, why would God do that? Look, God was sending Cain forth because he was bringing judgment on Cain for Cain's disbelief. Cain's disbelief of God's word, if thou doest well, will thou not also be accepted, is what brought about him murdering his brother. Now, God's pronouncing judgment on him and sending forth. So why would God say, no, I don't want nobody to kill you? Don't get something confused in your mind that God's against capital punishment. I know that's a subject that many people maybe don't all agree on. But why did not God want Cain to die? Because God had said, he is going to bruise your head. And you're going to bruise his head, and he's going to bruise, or you're going to bruise his heel, and he's going to bruise your head. So the serpent seed had to remain alive in order for the promise of the Savior to be fulfilled. Because it was going to have to be the seed of the serpent that was going to betray the Son of God to bring him to death. Brother Branham said, watch those two seeds all the way down through the scriptures. And he says, and it comes, he says, and it shows up again, you know, when Esau and Jacob. Now how about this God that so loved the world saying he hated Esau? And then Brother Branham says it comes on down to Jesus and Judas. And the seed of the serpent had to betray the seed of God, the seed of the woman, the Son of God. And Jesus had to come as a baby and be given birth from a woman to fulfill the scripture. Be born in a body that was under the curse, the same curse that came on Adam and Eve because of their disobedience to the word of God. A body that died, a body that aged, a body that died, a body that grew weak. A body that he could be tested and tempted in. That was God's love coming down and becoming us. Taking on, coming down a little lower, the Bible says, than the angels. And taking on him the likeness of flesh of man. So that he could be tested and tempted in every way such as known to man. But he had to be sinless so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. So Judas betrays Jesus. And then Jesus is crucified. And for the sins of the people, Jesus' soul goes to hell. An innocent one going to hell for the guilty. But because he's innocent, because he's sinless, he was able to conquer hell. Conquer the devil. And he'd done all of this because of his love for his children. He'd done all this because God so loved the world. And here is all of the saints of the Old Testament. They're actually held prisoner in a place that the Old Testament calls paradise. And they're held prisoner there because there hasn't been a price paid for the sin that had been committed. And they died under the blood of bulls and goats, which is foreshadowing that blood was going to be what was going to cleanse man from sin. But it had to be the blood of an innocent lamb, the Lamb of God. And Jesus sets them free. He says, look, I've paid the price. I paid the price. They can go. They can now be resurrected and they can go to heaven because I've paid the price. I bought their freedom. And he says, and furthermore, there's not going to be anybody else held here because I have paid the price that all that accept me as their Savior and come under the blood of Jesus Christ, they'll not die, but they'll have everlasting life. And they'll not come into the judgment. As we've been preaching on Thursday nights, we've got a body to go to. When we die, we got a body to go to. We got a place to go to. As I said on Thursday night, those that die outside of that, what awaits them is a nightmare. Turn with me to John chapter 12. What time is it? No. Okay, I'm going to have to wrap this up as quickly as I can. John chapter 12, verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, But the Father which have sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whosoever speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, I'm sorry. Even as the Father has said unto me, so I speak. So I said, well, look, Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world. He says it right here. And it said in John chapter 3, you know, that he didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So how could there be any condemnation on man when Jesus has come to say, look, I love everybody, everybody's all fine. Look, the Bible tells us that the devils believe in Jesus. He said, look, you say you believe in God, that'll do as well, because the devils do also. And then what John said? It takes more than just saying the words, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. It takes more than just making a statement, a proclamation. Jesus said, he that believeth. Said, well, people believe that Jesus died for their sins. But look, what judges them? Jesus said, the words that I have spoke is what they're going to be judged by in the last day. So, it takes more than just believing that Jesus come to die for your sins. You've got to actually believe his word. Because to disbelieve God's word, that is what sin is. Sin is disbelief. Unbelief is sin. Oh, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, but what it says over here about a woman wearing a garment pertaining to a man and being an abomination to God and all that, you know, no, I don't believe in that. You know, that was in the Old Testament, you know, and we've come into the New Testament now. God got saved. He became a merciful person in the New Testament. He was a God of wrath in the Old Testament. He's not like that anymore. See, who was that individual that braided a whip, went into the temple, kicked over the tables of the money changers, began to whip them and chase them out, and said, it is written, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. And kicked them out of the church. Who did that? Oh, I think that was Jesus, wasn't it, after all? That one who loves everybody. So, what kind of act of love was that? Look, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and Jesus said, look, you know, look, he points him at the first two commandments. He says, you need to keep your commandments, but he points him at the first two commandments and says, the first one is, the most important, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So it was because Jesus loved his Father that he ran them and whipped them and kicked them out of the church. He loved his Father and he loved God's word. Surely God couldn't send nobody to hell. No, friends, look, God, he so loved the world that he provided a way that the world, nobody in the world has to go to hell. He didn't even create hell, the Bible said, for men. He created it for the devil and his angels after they were kicked out of heaven. sin has a judgment of death. And sin has a judgment of going to hell. And that's why Jesus went to hell. Because he took on our sins. But he went there in our place. So that if we accept him and believe his words and believe on him, we don't have to go to hell for those sins. We have passed from death unto life, not to come into the condemnation. Look, friends, we said this on Thursday night. Look, anybody who dies outside of Christ, if they die today outside of Christ, they're not going to hell. Why? Because they haven't faced judgment yet. They go to the fifth dimension. It's the dimension of the lost. If you want to know more about that, go back and listen to Thursday night's sermon. So nobody goes to hell until after the judgment. But God, who so loved the world, he hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. That's why he provided a way for the sinner. But to be saved, you've got to accept the word of God. And the word of God doesn't only just consist of a verse or a passage of a scripture here or there. It doesn't even just consist of the red letter part of the five gospels, or the four gospels rather. It's not just the red letter of those gospels. The whole thing is God's word. Well, you know, that's what Paul said. Look, that's the word of God. And Paul even says, if another man comes, or even an angel from heaven comes and says any other thing than what has been preached to you, he said, let them be accursed. Anatha, Maranatha. Let them be a curse. So what he had to say, what Paul wrote, that's God's word. So where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that it might be cleansed. That's part of God's word. Well, God's word says, there, and Paul writes, it says, no, you're not, truce breakers and idolaters and adulterers and murderers and liars and thieves, not they can't enter the heaven of God, the kingdom of God. That's God's word. But I thought God loved everybody. So why can't murderers and thieves and liars and drunkards and adulterers and idolaters and all, why can't they go? Because all of those things are the attributes of their unbelief. Their unbelief of God's word. And it is a fruit that they have rejected God's word in order to do that. It's a story of fruit that shows they have rejected God's provided way. Which was that he sent his son to die because he so loved the world. But they've rejected that. That's why they do those things. And when they reject, what are they rejecting? Escape from judgment. He that believeth on me shall not come into the condemnation, will not come into the judgment. He'll have life everlasting. He's passed from death into life and shall not come into the judgment. So what they're rejecting, they're rejecting the way to not come into judgment. So therefore, they've got to come into judgment. And what are they going to be judged by? Somebody that feels miffed? Somebody that feels slighted? Some human emotion? Some you know, grudge? No. They're going to be judged by the Word of God. God's Word. Friends, look, God loves His Word. And that's why He keeps it. Because it's His Word, He cannot lie. And He can't go back on anything He says. He's got to keep His Word. God so loved the world. Let's close. Let's stand. I got to be honest with you. I really kind of hate leaving it hanging right there. But I knew that this morning it was really going to be an introduction to this subject line. And I believe it's something that we need to look at, you know, because, you know, we hear so much about perfect love, but do we really understand what perfect love is? We hear so much about having God's love in us and showing God's love, but do we really know what that really means? Do we really know what God's love is? Friends, look, to reject the pardon that God has made for mankind's sins, there's nothing left for individuals that do that but judgment. The Bible talks to us about living in God's love. That's how you live in God's love, by accepting His Word. And rejecting His Word, you're outside of God's love. They're actually rejecting God's love. Hallelujah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just, there's just so much more, Lord, to say. And Lord, I know that even in all that I've studied and been reading, I don't have it all in all together, all in my notes just yet. Lord, we know that You love us. Lord, we want that love not only displayed from You to us, but we want to see that love displayed through us to others. Lord, I pray, God, that You will bring to our understanding, Lord, the meanings of Your Word in this matter. I pray Your blessings on the people today. I pray You'll go with them, God. Watch over them this week, Lord. Watch over the different tasks and places and jobs and things, Lord, where they have to go and do. Keep them safe, Lord. Bring them back here, God, at the appointed time. Bless them, I pray. For those that need healing, I pray You'll heal them, dear God. For those that's out sick, I pray for their healing. I Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.